Good morning, everyone. It is good to see all of you. It's good to hear the hum of conversations that are taking place, the fellowship, the catching up, and seeing what life has brought us this past week and what we're trusting the Lord for this coming week. But welcome into this place where we, who are the people known as Albion Free Church, can worship our God, can have Christ speak to us through the Word, can have the Holy Spirit knit and join us together even more as the body that we are. A couple of announcements. Many things are all out there for you, but I want to draw your attention to those two inserts in the bulletin. First of all, the prayer event that is coming up next Sunday afternoon. I trust that I will see many of you return back for that event next Sunday. It's a delightful time where we go from station to station to station. You can pray as you feel led. There are a lot of family-oriented prayer activities, and then we'll share a meal following. The other insert is about our online member directory. Please take note of that. If you haven't logged in yet, follow the instructions that are on there. It's fairly simple. You will have access to our church directory. No one else will have access to that. Just confirm that all your information online is now correct, and that will help us tremendously with that. The library reading challenge is going on, and I have two names that were handed to me of those who can see Marie. I forget from year to year how this works. They get a special prize, is that correct? I'm going to have to start. Barb Yeager. Where are you, Barb? There you are. Okay, very good. And Judy Reen. So, you two ladies get to come up and see the new great-grandma. She promises to only show you a half a dozen photos, I'm sure. But we are delighted to announce that Harley and Marie are great-grandparents for the first time. Nate and Tammy are grandparents for the first time. Alex and Sylvia had a little boy, Anthony, this Thursday, and he's doing well. Sylvia had a mild infection, and they want to make sure that little Anthony's doing well, so he'll most likely get to come home from the hospital tomorrow. But just rejoice with them and pray for good health and strength to keep coming out of that as well. Kyle is going to come and call us to worship using God's Word, and then he's going to lead us in prayer. So Kyle, come.
Good morning, everyone. Our call to worship is from 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are holy and so much greater than us. And God, help us rejoice in that, because that is great news for us. And let your holiness, that thing that sets you so far apart and above us, and that we cannot fully yet possess or understand, spur us on to pursue it more and more, to be more like your Son. As we read this morning, from the grace that's found in him that we hope in, let us be a people known to be holy because of you. God, because you are great and able to heal, we bring our concerns for those that are healing up, as you're the great physician. We lift up Barb Bears, and we praise you that she is in Buffalo in rehab now, much closer to home. But we lift up her and Joe and their family as she has to do some quarantine now. But we pray for full healing and restoration, and just that you would be with her family as there's a time away. And we also pray for Noah. We thank you that he's home, and we just pray for a full recovery from that workplace injury and patience as he heals. And we also pray for continued healing for Tammy's dad, Chris Hiley, and praise you again that he is home. Lord, we thank you that we can bring these prayer requests up to you, and even for the new life of baby Anthony, and we pray that as the test comes back, that he would be able to be home soon, whether that is today or tomorrow. Just strengthen the new baby and mom, and just give them your guidance. And we also pray for Grant and Peyton Lund with their expecting a new one too, that you would just be with them. And we pray for those who are not able to be with us this morning, and those who haven't been able to see family and friends, that you would give them your peace and your presence. And also those who have hurts too painful to share, God, be with them in a special way. Lord, this morning we ask that we would hear your word clearly and experience your truth and ground us in it. We pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth as you call us to in your word, that we would lift our voices to you in praise. And we pray all this in Jesus' great name. Amen.
Good morning. I've noticed this morning that I hear the word great a lot in our church this morning. God is great. I mean, great grandparents. Hallelujah. And you know, God has done great things. And he is doing great things. And he will continue to do great things. So let us stand and sing great things. loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus doesn't just bless us every day. He pours down his blessings over us. He doesn't just give us what we need. He overflows our cup. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? He is worthy of our praise.
Grace that taught my
what praise fills this sanctuary this morning. It is so awesome to hear you guys sing just loud and proud and praising our God, for these words that we sing are so true. They are so awesome. We are free. We are free to serve a loving and merciful God. And I am grateful to be a Christian, and I am grateful to be a part of this family. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
It's good to see you all this morning. And we're going to continue learning about kings and critters this morning. Jesus is going to tell us a parable. A parable is a story. It's not like a fairy tale or make-believe. It's something that tries to teach us one particular thing. And I think that each one of you will find out that you're really smart enough to figure out what is the one thing Jesus is going to be teaching us in this parable about no room in the barns. And it doesn't have anything to do with Jesus being born as a baby. One day a man came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, tell my brother to divide up all the belongings our father who died recently has left us. That's usually what happens when parents die. They leave things to their children, whether it's a house or a car or furniture or money. This guy had a brother and he wasn't getting what he thought he deserved. And he wanted Jesus to help him solve this problem. And Jesus said to him, friend, who made me a judge to divide up your property between you and your brothers? Then Jesus told them a parable, a story with a single lesson, so that they could learn something very, very important. Once there was a very rich farmer. Now, Jesus didn't give the farmer a name because it really didn't matter what his name was. He could have been named Kevin or Charlotte or Hazel or Milo or Axel or Old MacDonald. It doesn't really matter. There was this rich farmer and he had lots of land that were filled with lots of crops, and he had lots of barns to take everything that he harvested and store it in there. He really did quite well. Well, when harvest time came, his barns were so full it looked like the sides might just burst open. Then what would happen? So the wealthy man decided, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hire a wrecking crew, and they're going to tear down all my old barns, and they are going to build bigger and better barns. And I'm going to buy more land and grow more crops and fill all those brand new barns with everything, so that all I need to do is just sit back and eat and drink and be happy in all the wealth that I have. But suddenly, that man just up and died. And to make it even more sad, he didn't have a wife or children to leave any of his things to. So it just went to anybody who would take it. He had nothing. Well, Jesus told everybody who was listening, especially the brother who was so concerned about getting what should have been his from his father, don't store up all these riches here on earth. You'd better be rich toward God by trusting Him, loving Him, obeying Him, serving Him. Otherwise, you'll end up just like that farmer did. Not a good place. Wow, a short and simple story, but very powerful for being so short. Jesus really wants us to look to Him, to trust Him, to ask Him to forgive us of our sinful pride of greed and always wanting more, 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 more. And to love Him and to trust Him and obey Him and to serve Him. That's hard sometimes because, well, we find out we're not a lot different from that farmer. We really do just sometimes want more and more and more. What's mine? That's where we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, forgive me for being greedy. Forgive me for only wanting for myself. Help me to want you more than anything, and then help me to want to serve others as well. And I am going to encourage you to either, you can follow along on the screen, but I always love it when I know that people actually have their own Bibles open and are following along in that way, to Matthew 23. The wise man Solomon once said, of the making of books there is no end, which is fine by me because even though my library shelves are full to overflowing, there's still more books out there to read. Kyle and I have just started reading a book. We finished another short one this last week, and I picked up a book. It's called To Seek and to Save, Daily Reflections on the Road to the Cross by Sinclair Ferguson. He's a wonderful Scottish preacher, theologian, professor, and it's basically it's a devotion a day from here leading us up to Resurrection Sunday. And in light of what we were singing in all of the songs this morning, in light of what we heard Jesus talk about and what we will hear Jesus talk about, I want to read you this morning's reading, which was so fitting. It's simply the words to a poem that was probably put to music and sung as a hymn by Horatius Bonar, who is another great Scottish pastor of a couple of centuries ago. Not what these hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Light love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do, no strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. That's my prayer for all of us as we come to God's Word in Matthew 23 this morning. We continue on this walk through Matthew's account of Jesus' life, teaching, and his great work that's coming in the chapters ahead of us yet. And we've seen how he's been dealing with his opponents, and now we'll see him addressing them specifically. Matthew 23, let us hear God's word to us this morning through his Son, Jesus Christ, even as it was breathed into Matthew through the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. May God truly bless the reading of his word to our hearts and to our lives, so that we would show that it is indeed holy, infallible, inerrant, and completely sufficient for all of our needs as his children. Amen. I'm calling you out. It's usually the words in the old Western movies of the bad guy calling out to the good guy who's probably in the saloon to come out in the street and have a gunfight. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Herodians and the Sadducees had already done this, called Jesus out. And they had their dueling match of words trying to test him and trip him up. And they'd failed miserably missing with every shot. And now Jesus is about to open up. But before he empties all barrels, devastating his enemies, we see him doing two things in order to show us as his church, his disciples, that our hearts must be humble if we are to get into and then live in the kingdom as his citizens. What he does by this is remind us that the doorway to his kingdom is the size of a small humble, and that those with big heads and huge egos cannot enter. So, what we see Jesus doing is two things here. First, we see him exposing hypocrisy. In verses 2 through 7, he's exposing the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, just by saying that, the scribes and the Pharisees, most of us go, "Bah, those guys, those rascals, what a terrible lot they are. They're the bad guys, aren't they?" Well, we need to remember two things as we look at this passage. Not all of the Pharisees were as awful as these that Jesus is about to address. In fact, we do even see some in the book of Acts who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But sadly, most of them were exactly like this and deserving of everything Jesus levels them with. That's one thing. But we also have to remember, and you get this by, hang on, here comes Pastor Kevin's grammar lesson for the morning, by looking carefully at the prepositions. He's speaking to the crowds and to the disciples about the scribes and the Pharisees. Oh, he's going to speak to the scribes and the Pharisees in a few more breaths, and Lord willing, we'll see that next week. I get the joy of preaching about, "Woe to you, you brood of vipers." Oh, no, none of you, of course. We'll see. But in essence, this is the church of Jesus' day. These are his followers and his apostles. Even the crowds had some who were truly believing. But the word crowd in the Gospels oftentimes shows that these people really were about as fickle as the Pharisees. Sometimes they would listen and they'd have their feelings hurt and they'd walk away offended and never return. Or they would hear and they just wouldn't be changed at all. They said, "Oh, that was pretty good. I wonder if he's going to do dinner and a show tomorrow night." Don't be like the crowds. Don't listen to God's word this morning and walk away with your hearts unchanged, your lives not transformed. It should be your ongoing prayer, even while I'm preaching, "God, change my life, change my thinking, renew my mind. Let me reflect Jesus Christ in all that I do and say and am." Because Jesus here is now telling his people how to be, or really more in this case, how not to be like these hypocrites, as he exposes their hypocrisy. What he begins with is showing the difference between the office and the office holder. The office and position versus, really for the Pharisees, false teachers. Because he said these scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. This means that they occupy that position as the chief public teacher of God's word. Just as Moses taught the word of God, so too do the scribes and the Pharisees to the people of Israel in Jesus' day. And their office entitles them to a measure of respect. And Jesus said, "Pay that unto the position. Listen when they open up the scrolls and read to you God's word. Heed the office of teaching. As long as they are giving you scripture, pay attention to it." Paul picks this up, and it's displayed in his own attitude, even towards those in his day when he's in jail and he writes to the believers in Philippi. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. If Christ is truly put forth, even by one of the strongest apologists that we have known in this generation, and we find out after his death that he's been one of the worst sexual abusers around, you pray that God still used it when he spoke on Jesus Christ." And yet we must be so very careful, because so often that respect is sought and demanded before it's earned and given. So, it makes us wonder then, how should we deal with the office? Should we ever use titles? Excuse me, all my notes are flying around here. This seat on which they sat, Moses' seat, what in the world is that? It's an actual place. When Ann and I were in Israel, I have a photo buried somewhere in all of my photo files on my computer of me sitting in the ruins of a synagogue on Moses' seat, a place that was carved out for the one who would then open up the scrolls and read it and sometimes give teachings from it. That was the position of authority, of putting out God's word. But you needed to listen as long as they gave God's word and honor that position. Paul found out the hard way that he needed to remember this. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck? Those who stood by him said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So the application for us here is to always look at the position of a pastor, preacher, teacher, and hold that position up. And then pray for the ones in that position that they would be worthy of the respect of that office and not worthy of derision and even cursing from Jesus, because they're not. If they're preaching the word, teaching the truth, then listen and apply it. But how do I know what they're saying is true, Pastor Kevin? How do I know that they're staying true to the word? Well, there's a test that we see in Acts 17:11. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. If you are in the word, immersing yourself in the word consistently, regularly, even daily, as were these Bereans, you will know the truth of God's word. He will give you that discernment. But if you neglect the word, if it sits gathering dust in your home, if you are not in it consistently, you will most likely be taken in by deception and falsehood on every front, no matter how righteous they might seem or sound. The application, again, is simple for us. Be in the word. Be people of God's word. Consistently, regularly sit under the preaching of God's word. Yes, here, that's a delight. But if you're traveling, find another church that you have heard about or you found online that preaches God's word in truth. Find out, does a preacher talk about Jesus, point us to Jesus, lead us to Jesus? Or does he tell a lot of fun stories about himself and talk about your best life now? What Jesus is doing in exposing the hypocrisy here is really showing the inconsistency, ostentation, and the seeking of preeminence that was so wrong in the lives of these Pharisees. He said they preach, but they do not practice. Now Jesus tells us, don't emulate their lives. Listen, don't have them be your example. Now sometimes that seems difficult to separate it, does it not? And yet separate it we must. Because the scribes and the Pharisees made a lifestyle out of this. The words that Jesus is using here show us that this was just their present, ongoing habit. It was characteristic of the scribes and Pharisees. That's why whenever you hear, oh, the scribes and the Pharisees, what an awful lot they are. Bunch of hypocrites. Yes, we know that because this is what they were. That's the problem with hypocrisy. Sometimes you can commit an individual sin and then get away with it or confess it and be done with it. Hypocrisy, if you continue in it, it's ongoing and it just continues to get worse and worse unless you finally confess it, repent, and ask the forgiveness of those that you have been false in front of. You will know them by their works, by their fruit, God says in his word. Jesus lists several of these things, these heavy burdens, their deeds to be seen, their phylacteries and fringes. What are all these things? Well, the heavy burdens were the fact that they were extra additions onto God's law. The Pharisees began with a great desire, I think a true and holy desire. They wanted to protect God's law, make sure that it was seen as holy as it truly was. But in order to do that, what they did is, instead of keeping it themselves, just starting putting fences all around it, adding extra laws and commandments that God never gave by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what happens is this becomes a heavy burden because the people cannot do them all. And the Pharisees keep saying, no, no, no. Do them, do them, do them. But they don't disciple anyone. It says they don't even lift a finger to help obey these things. They simply expected obedience. They want their deeds to be seen by men. One good example that we see in Scripture, especially in Matthew, is that of the way they prayed. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, do your praying in a secret place so that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And said these Pharisees love to have their prayer deeds be seen by so many others. When Ann and I were on our way to Israel in 2009, we are on the plane at a certain time of the day. All of these Hasidic Jewish men stood up, tied their phylacteries around their foreheads or their arms, got on their prayer shawls and began praying wherever they could find a place to stand. And it didn't matter how adamantly the flight attendant said, we're landing, you need to sit down and buckle up. They continued until they were finished, in some ways simply to be seen. Phylacteries were simply leather boxes that they made to put in little scrolls containing some of God's commandments. Now, it does talk about bind them on your forehead. But in the book of Exodus, as well as in Deuteronomy, it said, bind them as a sign or like a sign. It's a simile. It's not meant to be literal. Oh, but they took it literally. And some of them thinking that the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, or the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, was good. But let's put more in there. And they would put all these little scrolls and realizing, I need a bigger phylactery. I need a bigger box. And it became a competition. Who's got the biggest phylactery on their forehead? Who's going to fall over because these things are overweighted, it seems? That's easy to understand, but what are these fringes he's talking about? Well, I bought a prayer shawl while I was in Israel, and it looks like this. And I'll make sure I cover my head appropriately because it helps cover up that shiny bald spot back there. These are the fringes. There's two fringes on either side that have little knots tied in them so that you can go through those knots and remember the 10 plagues by which God delivered the people of Israel from Egypt and then go over them again to be reminded of the 10 great commandments that God gave his people. The men wore these. Not really a problem, except these Pharisees, wanting their deeds to be seen by men, made sure that they weren't just a normal average prayer shawl like this. Their fringes had to drag on the ground because obviously the longer your fringes are, the more holy and spiritual you are, correct? Wrong, Jesus said. You do these things to simply be seen by men. And then if you invite them to your home to show them hospitality, they'll demand the best food and the best seat in the house. And if you don't give it to them, you're going to get a bad Yelp review. The application again for us is really not that hard, is it? Do not do the works that they do, Jesus said. Don't love what they love. They love themselves. They exist only to serve their own self-interest. There's no room for this in the church. There's no room for this in my kingdom, Jesus said. In your life as a disciple, cast it out. How can you believe, he said in John 5:44, when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Make sure that Jesus is seen as the Messiah, Deliverer, Savior, Lord of your life, not yourself. The greatest sin of the Pharisees and scribes in their hypocrisy was the fact that the very righteous one of God was standing before them and they reject the righteousness of God. Well, Jesus has exposed their hypocrisy, and now to his church, his followers, he wants to exalt humility. He's exalting humility. He wants to show us how to live, and so he takes this grace-filled characteristic of humility and holds it up to us and said, this is what you are to have, not that. It's not the first time he's done this in Matthew's gospel, is it? We spent chapters 16, 17, and 18. Looking at this great characteristic of humility and how it's needful to get into the kingdom. And once you're in the kingdom, it's needful for you to live and get along at peace with one another. It won't be the last time he holds up humility either. At the very end of this chapter, even though he's preaching these woes and cursings upon the scribes and the Pharisees for their outright blatant sin of hypocrisy, his final woe in this chapter, Lord willing, we'll see it next Sunday, foreshadows his greatest act of humility by the giving of his life on the cross for our sins. So Jesus said, love your Father in heaven, not the praise of men. Verses 8 through 10 point us away from the fear of man. The fear of man is always seen by the fact that you want them to be happy with you. You want them to speak highly of you. And you'll do anything. Compromising, capitulating, folding up all of your conviction and throwing out the window, if long as they'll be happy with you. Jesus said, be very, very careful about this, especially regarding the use of titles and honors. Now, I don't believe Jesus is condemning the giving of honor and even the full use of titles, but he's clearly showing the hypocrisy and the need for humility. Because later on, the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And yet again, be so very careful, because a lot of people want those titles and they demand them of the others rather than simply having them given. So, what about us, the people known as Albion? Should we use titles here at the church? Well, Jesus gives us three titles. Rabbi, first of all, it's a teacher, a great teacher, one who's probably venerated and been around for many years of experience. Probably the most highly educated and intellectual minds were called rabbi. But the Pharisees, they demand it, whether they've got the pedigree behind them or not. Call us rabbi. We want to be called rabbi. I liken it today to pastors who have many advanced degrees and make sure that it's printed on the church signage, in the bulletin, on their resume, and when they're looking at a church, they ask them to pay them a commensurate for the alphabet soup that follows their name, not so much the state of their heart. Father, deliver us from such foolishness. Then he uses the title Father, and we think, well, that doesn't sound so bad. Why can't we use this term? I mean, that pretty well does away with the third Sunday celebration in June, doesn't it? If we can't call anybody Father. Teachers were often called this. Even Paul refers to himself this way. In 1 Corinthians, he writes, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He's a spiritual father. But ultimately, though, if you are demanding the title be given to you, Jesus said, there's only one who has that right, and that is God, your Father in heaven. I'm not sure how one particular church who's got its home headquarters in the middle of a boot-shaped nation in southern Italy, and they wear lots of pointy hats, gets away with violating this command of Christ by demanding that all of its priests be called Father so-and-so. Then instructors. Instructors, that's not so bad. They're just my teachers, right? It's what they do. And yet it's the same principle. If you are demanding that someone call you Dr. So-and-so or Professor So-and-so, even if you've earned that title and you're demanding it, Jesus said, you only have one true teacher of the truth, and that is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Every church I've ever pastored, I've always had many of the people come up to me and said, what are we supposed to call you? Pastor? Pastor Kevin? Whatever you're comfortable with. Just don't ever call me Reverend Sorensen. Please don't do that. But the best response is this. Follow Scripture with what Jesus said here. Call them brothers, because that's what we are. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We are all part of one family, joined with Christ. You don't walk in here on a Sunday morning and say, well, Usher Scott, it's good to see you, or sound man Gary, or Kyle, or Nate, drummer Grant, pianist Marie. We don't do that. We think, well, that's silly. Neither will I ever demand of you that you call me or refer to me by a title. We are one. Call me brother, and I will be delighted. Well, then Jesus goes not only to talk about the love of your Father in heaven, not the love of men, but he shows us here's the grace that truly distinguishes you from the world. Humility. Humility. You want to be great in the eyes of men, then live like the Pharisees did. Demand what they demanded as their right. And they had never earned it. But you want to be great in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Now and on that day you stand before Him. Aim and pursue, go hard after that holy humility. Have the strongest yearning of your heart to be, to serve the Lord your God and to serve others. Verse 11 and 12. Some of you are old enough to remember, I know my mom tells the story often about having to take cod liver oil for whatever ailed her. I don't know, what do you take it for? Thankfully, I never did, but we still had some awful medicines as kids to take. And it was always liquid, so it would get on your tongue and the taste would stay there. And you'd hold your nose and you'd take it, you'd gulp it down as quickly as you could because it was strong medicine and it would cure you. This is verse 11 and 12. Some of you will find yourselves maybe having to hold your nose and gulp it down quickly, but it will cure you of the sin of hypocritical pride. If you take Jesus' cure and humble yourself. Jesus plucks up pride by the roots and he tosses it on the trash heap here. He does this because this is his own heart, and we're to have that mind and heart of Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. You see that? It's exactly what Jesus taught. If you humble yourself, you will be exalted. We've been learning this all along in Matthew's gospel. To enter into the kingdom and to be a citizen of the kingdom of which Christ is the king, to go up, you must first go down. You must go down low, as low as a servant, or I will use unashamedly the terms that Paul used. I am a slave, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's humility. And then in verse 12, Jesus said, do it now. Don't wait for this to come to you later, because you won't want it, you won't like it. This is black and white here. There's no foggy, gray, muddle-headedness in what Jesus is saying here. This is why it's such strong medicine. You will either be exalted and lifted up because you have humbled yourself in Christ Jesus, or you will be humbled because you lived the life of hypocritical pride. That may come in this life where you'll be brought low. Maybe you need to go that route even now. But it will come to each one of us in the life hereafter. And I pray you know full well from the teachings of Scripture and Jesus even here, you do not want to have Jesus be the one who's humbling you on that day when there are no second opportunities. Because you will be humbled, because He will look at you and say, depart from me, I never knew you. And your pride will be crushed forever. Our struggle with all this is so often we're trying to do it on our own, in our own strength. Pride has been called the deadliest of the seven sins. I'm not sure why they only came up with seven. There's at least that many I know I have to battle, and far, far more. But pride has been called the deadliest. It's so deadly because it lies so deep beneath the surface of all that we think and all that we say and all that we do. We, each one of us, seem to have this little Pharisee in me that we're having to stifle and stuff a sock in its mouth all the time. C.S. Lewis, I think, did a masterful job of helping point this out in each one of us. Where in one of the volumes of the Chronicles of Narnia, he opens the book this way. There was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrubs, and he almost deserved it. He truly was an awful little boy. In these Narnia series, he was so full of pride, he was completely selfish. He grumbled and whined and complained all the time because things didn't go his way. He didn't get what he wanted all the time. Later on, he finds himself, as they've landed on an island to replenish their ship's supplies, he's wandering off by himself, and he discovers a dragon's hoard of treasure, and he wants it for himself. So he stays there, and he lays in it, and he falls asleep, and when he wakes up, he finds that he's been transformed into a dragon. Lewis describes him this way. He had greedy, dragonish thoughts. Only then does Eustace see himself for who he really is. He sees his reflection in this crystal clear pool. And he's become a dragon. And he doesn't like what he sees. But he can't get rid of this selfish, greedy, proud heart through this dragonish skin. And so he finally calls upon Aslan, the Christ figure in Lewis's tales. And he doesn't believe in Aslan at the beginning of the story, but he does by now. And Aslan the lion comes, and he tells him, "Your dragon skin must come off." So Eustace takes these dragon-like talons and begins to scrape at the scales, and they're falling and flying everywhere. But each layer that comes off simply reveals another layer of dragon's scales. "Oh dear," he thought to himself, "however many skins have I got to take off?" But as soon as he looked at himself in the reflection in the water, he knew it had been no good. Finally, seeing the dragonish tears fall down Eustace's face, Aslan offers his help. Then the lion said, "You will have to let me undress you." Eustace had finally come to see his self-love, his self-admiration, his self-independent will. But the sin of pride still lingered even under that dragonish, scaly skin. And I think just like Eustace Clarence Scrubs, we have pride that lurks everywhere in our hearts in different ways to varying degrees. And it differs between you and me, but nevertheless, it's still there. That little Pharisee in me needs to be crushed. But we find out we can't do it. We don't want to do it. And so we have to ask Christ, the Lion of Judah, to do this for us, to undress us, to humble us, to remove our sin. Eustace told his cousins later when he was sitting among them about this tale, and he said, "The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart." How do you avoid these Pharisaical sins of hypocrisy and exalt humility as Christ does? We must humble ourselves and let him be the one who humbles us. He strips us, he cleanses us, he bathes us, and then he pours the life-giving, refreshing water of his Holy Spirit over us and into our souls. Let's pray. Father, for many of us, maybe even for all of us, it's that little Pharisee in me that we know we're fighting against and we're struggling with. We hate it so, and yet at times we're very comfortable with him. Lord Jesus, you have to come. You have to come to me. And even if it's the claw of the Lion of Judah and your pure and holy righteousness that gouges deep, that wound will heal because a bruised reed you will not break. Wound us, Father. Humble us now, so that on that day there isn't a one who's listening to these words who will then have to be humbled for all eternity. Heal our hearts and let us live shining forth the name of Jesus Christ. In that most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's glorify God in singing the doxology together as our closing song of praise and benediction. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And amen, so be it. God bless you as you go. Amen.